Well, I'll read. So Haggai chapter 1 and from verse 1. And I'll just read down to a short way down. In the sixth month of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of God, Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So I'll end the reading there in verse 8 and page 944. Sorry if anyone didn't catch it as it going through. Well, I'd like to speak tonight on the title, A Time to Work. A Time to Work. And maybe I'm playing from on the various words in Ecclesiastes that there's a time for everything under the sun. But here I'd like to draw out this this word of exhortation and encouragement from Haggai, A Time to Work. I come to this passage once a year in my daily readings, and I must say I always find it very challenging when I get to this book, as it's one of the points of, I suppose, self-examination at the end of a year, if you follow that scheme through, to consider my ways. Consider your ways, he says twice in this passage in verse 5. And verse 7, consider your ways. And I think there's also in here an exhortation to work and an encouragement to work. And I'd just like to touch on three areas of it tonight. I think it's worth outlining the context where this book comes in, as it's striking in itself. Secondly, just to talk about the significance of the time. And then just finally to look on the message that God brings that, as it were, sounds with like a trumpet, doesn't it? From verse 2, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts via his servant Haggai, of whom I'm pleased to say, I guess we don't know much else. So first of all, let me say a little bit about the context that is here. And this comes in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. And it's a most remarkable time. It's very specific, isn't it? How the Lord says exactly when this word was given. And just note that it was in the second year of Darius, the king, that is the Medo-Persian Empire. And so we're at a time when Israel and Jerusalem has been led into captivity. And they are by the rivers of Babylon, as it were. But it's in the second year of Darius, and it's more specific, isn't it? In the sixth month. And if you're reading through, you'll notice that the book of the prophecy of Zechariah comes in the same year, and the book starts with in the second year of Darius, but in the, not the sixth month, but the eighth month. And so we have both Haggai and the book of Zechariah, which is just the next book on, prophesying, broadly speaking, at exactly the same time. What's also remarkable about this time as well, I think, is I guess sometimes you can feel alone in the work, can't you? But there were these two prophets, and maybe there were others, but two prophets that we are told of, prophesying to the same people, very, very similar messages. But the third remarkable thing that was going on at the time was, this was also the time of Daniel, the time of his prayer in chapter 9 that we'll look to in two ticks. is broadly speaking exactly the same point in history. It's actually Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel's great prayer is in the first year of Darius. So just around the same time of these prophets, there is Daniel in his wonderful prayer in chapter 9. And then, of course, there is Ezra as well, laboring at this time. So lots of things going on at the context that are very, very significant. And it was in Ezra chapter 4 that the commands went up to Jerusalem for them to go and build the temple. However, the second bit of context I want to say, so there was lots of evidence of the work of God in praying and prophets going forth at this time. But there was also great problems and great opposition, which I trust I'll show you how we can be encouraged in that. In fact, though all this was going on, and though the king had written a letter to say, go up to Jerusalem and build, the work was stopped by opposition. In Ezra chapter 4 and verse 23, it says that they made them to cease by force and power. So although the Jews had been released by the decree of the king whose exile they were under, nonetheless, when they got to the land and started to build, we see in Ezra a whole series of opposition. And it says in verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Do you see what's gone on? They've been sent back, go and build the temple. But because of opposition, force, the actual threat and use of force, the work had stopped throughout the rest of the time of Cyrus, king of Persia. And it didn't begin again until the second year of Darius, the king of Persia. I'm quoting there from Ezra chapter 4 and verse 23 to 24. And that is just the point that we join it now in Haggai, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month. There is an amazing time in prophetic history that we are looking to. But how also frustrated the work was, in that the work did not had a pause. Having been begun, it did not continue until this point. Well, and I suppose the last thing of context was to remind us of the great need that there was. We're in Haggai on page 944. The other thing of the context is just to remind ourselves what has gone before, and that was that the temple had been destroyed and burnt to the ground. And you need to sometimes piece scripture to scripture, don't you, to draw together the full picture. But if you read the account in Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 36, you'll find that they carried away all the vessels of the temple of God to Babylon. Then they burnt the house of God, and the people they took to exile. And then those who remained, the poor people, they put presidents and kings over them to rule over them in the land. But the house of God had been burnt. And that's most significant, because what it means is all the wood contents, everything decorative and fine, had been gutted. And that's the context where we join the passage now in Haggai. A temple that is destitute, that has been destroyed. The prophets rising up in Haggai and Zechariah and Daniel saying, build. But yet, great opposition. And may I just make this observation from the context? Do you see the almost the contrast? You might say, well, if God is at work, there will be no opposition. If God is at work, then it will just be so easy. We will just walk down there, we'll build the temple, and it will be done. That didn't play out, did it? God was at work, and yet there was great opposition to it. And actually, if we look at the parallels through the New Testament, you'll see that Paul, for example, says a great and effective door for the ministry has opened up, but there are many adversaries. There is persecution alongside with it. And this was the problem that they faced and the context with which we join. But how exciting as well, because it is almost as though a leaf is about to be turned in the work of God that will be performed by God. But yet, he wants to use people in that purpose. Well, the second thing I'd like to say of the time and why time is so important in this and why I've called this a time to work is, of course, all this had happened due to the sin of God's people, hadn't it? That he had sent prophets to them over the years and said, turn to me, turn away from your idols, turn back from your sin, come to me. Isn't that just the same as a gospel exhortation? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. But they refused time and time and time again. And so God had said, hadn't he, 70 years will be accomplished in your desolation, that Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot for 70 years. And that 70 years was about to end. I mentioned a little bit earlier in Daniel chapter 9 that this was in exactly the same period of time. And I won't read it through all now, but in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1 to verse 2, down to verse, we can read it, I won't read much, but Daniel had exactly a great response to what he saw. And this was the time at which the building was to take place. And notice he starts off by saying, I'll read two verses from chapter 9 and verse 1. It's on page 905, but turn straight back to Haggai. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, excuse my pronunciation, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Just one more verse, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You see, this was exactly 1 year before Haggai and Zechariah gave their prophecy. We find that a man of God, Daniel, understood by books that 70 years was about to end, which Jeremiah the prophet had said will be accomplished in the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. And so what does Daniel do? He gets on his knees and he fasts and he prays with prayer and supplications, these various types of prayer that are rejoined upon us. But he persists, in other words, he earnestly and fervently prays, therefore, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He humbles himself in the sight of God and he grieves, as it were, as well, doesn't he, at all that's gone on. And this was the time that we're now in Haggai. This remarkable time that's coming together. The sands of time, as it were, are sinking, and it was about to be taking place. And so the context. Secondly, this remarkable time. And thirdly, the message. And I think it's very necessary for me to set that context, because what you might expect if I lay it out like that is you might say, well, therefore, what we will find is the people of God universally labouring for the gospel. But actually, back in Haggai, we don't find that. Verse 2, back in Haggai chapter 1 on page 944 and verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, what's the message that God will say? This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Isn't that a remarkable statement to have? They're saying, now's not the time. Or maybe they're saying, we haven't got time, but it's not now. We know that it needs to be done, but it's not now. It'll be in the future. Do you see what a contrast to Daniel, who wasn't led of God, as it were, but he read the Bible and he saw what God had said by the mouth of Jeremiah, and so he worked. But this people say, the time has not come. And how, on the one hand, that might appear to be very godly. Well, we might well say, yes, they're simply reading the scripture and they're saying, well, it's 70 years. Now it's just 69. The time will come next year. But it seems not to be exactly what they meant. The Lord continues. Verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And the word sealed, for those on the tape, is not S-E-A-L-E-D, but C-I-E-L-E-D. And that is paneled. And it occurs, if you look up the word, about four times in Scripture, but it basically means wood paneling. And he's saying to them, it's remarkable, O Israel, let me put this problem to you. You say it's not yet time to build the Lord's house, but it is time to build yours. And you're dwelling in your sealed houses. You've finished your houses. They're lovely. Paneled oak, you show people around, if you allow me to be a little flippant, and you show them your lovely wood floor and walls, and you remark how it is, and you've got lovely sealed houses. Let me put this to you. You've found time and priority and importance to do that. But this house lie waste. And which house is that that he's talking of? The house of God that had been burnt with fire, that lay ruined. The place where God, as it were, figuratively dwelt, the place that was an image of the heavenly, was ruined. And you see the attitude of their heart. It wasn't so subtle as to say, we're not interested in the temple of God. So, Haggai, just go away. We don't want to hear about the temple of God, the temple of God. Stop bugging us. They didn't say that. Far more subtle. It's not time yet. It will be. We will work, but not yet. And I think I would agree with a commentator who reckoned that pause from when it first began to be built under King Cyrus to now was 14 years. 14 years they've been saying, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. It'll come. But actually, what should their response have been? It was, let us lay aside the work on our own houses. And let's recall the work of the house of God. And what does God say to them? He says in verse 5 and verse 7, the phrase that's repeated twice. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And verse 7 again, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And isn't it a striking thing when God would say that to us? Consider your ways. It's because he's trying to say to us, if you examine your ways, you'll see that they are not as right before me as they should be. Just consider them with an honest heart. Consider your approach, what you've been doing in the last 14 years. Have you been doing that which is right? Or is the truth of it that you've grown apathetic to the work of God, that you have not laboured as you should have done? Not just because of opposition or not because of your prophetic understanding, but is it truthfully, if you examine your ways, because your heart is still far from me? And the truth is, the zeal for my house that you should have is not as it should be. And so his exhortation to them is, consider your ways. That first remedy. And isn't that a lovely remedy to us as we, and this is why I say that as I read Haggai every year, I find it a very challenging book, because those same words, I suppose, as it were, come to my heart to say, consider your ways this year, as you draw to the end of this year. Consider, think about it, reflect on it, examine ourselves. How have we been? What's the truth? Don't dress things up before God. We don't necessarily need to confess them to one another, but before God, consider our ways. And let's have some honest self-examination and reflection. The truth was not that they could not. The truth would appear to be that they would not. Look at Daniel, that contrast, this man who just understands by books. And he set himself to pray, but here it would seem from this people, there was not that response. And the second part of his message is work. Work. And I love that. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Remember I said that sealed means paneled and normally it implies wood. So the Lord is saying, go and get wood. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. That which has been ravaged by fire. Go and take the time. You've got to go up the mountain. Yes, it's a long journey. It will take time. It will take resources. And maybe there'll also be danger in doing that and going up the mountain. But build. Work. And it's so striking, this point, which is why I've given this short talk that title, A Time to Work. As our hearts can deceive us sometimes, can't they? We can think, well, now is not the time. And as a result, we can be lax, as it were, in the work of God, when we should rather be zealous and active and building. And the Lord therefore gives them a very practical instruction. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. Seal my house. Repair the breaches. Do that which is within your power to do on behalf of God. He's not saying don't do something which you cannot do, but he's saying do that which is in your power to do. And maybe we could add truthfully, and has been in your power to do for the last 14 years. Maybe that's a fair comment as well. But there's an implication here that there's been neglect from the people of God where there should not have been. But go and work. And I wonder if there's a slight parallel here to how we're to work. Because if I may apply this now to the New Testament, we clearly, the instruction therefore to us, if I may say this, is not for us to go to the builder's yard and bring wood and build and panel this room so it looks lovely. Of course not. But go up to the mountain. And isn't that just, I offer this to you, isn't that a reminder of an association to prayer? Go up to the mountain. So often, wasn't it, that people went up to the mountain to seek God, to be away from the things of the world, and I suppose illustratively to move closer to God. We don't believe in holy mountains, do we? But the Lord often went, didn't he, to God apart from people up a mountain in order to pray. And isn't that part of what our work is to be? If we consider our ways and then we are to work, well, how are we to work? Well, the first thing is to go up the mountain. Let us labour in prayer. Wasn't that what Daniel did in chapter 9? He set himself to pray. He mourned and he prayed and he fasted. And isn't there a call upon us? Are we labouring in prayer for the work of God? Can I ask that of myself? Am I labouring in prayer for the work of God? And thirdly, the third part of the message, which I want to draw to a close with tonight, is the promise of fruit. Verse 8, go up to the mountain. It is time to work. Not in the future, now. Go and work and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And there's a promise there of fruit and of the enabling of God that will come. Wasn't the issue that there were some who took no pleasure in it? The opponents of God who resisted the work, and it put the people off maybe where they should not have been put off. But God said, go and do it and I will take pleasure in it. You know, before he says to them, consider your ways, implying, I do not take pleasure in your ways, but go and do this and I will take pleasure in what you do and what you build, and I will be glorified. And isn't that wonderful how the Lord takes us, weak vessels? What can we do for God in our own strength? But yet the Lord chooses to use us weak vessels, and he equips us and he strengthens us that we might be able to do something for which God takes pleasure and for which he is glorified. Isn't that wonderful, the works of God, how they have that character, they please God, and they glorify God? And doesn't it resonate back to the Garden of Eden when God made things and he saw that it was very good? And he's in effect saying to them, go and work. I will take pleasure in it in the same manner that I took pleasure in my creation, and I will be glorified in it. What an encouragement to work. Well, may I finish by just saying this. I don't mean tonight to bring a word of correction, far from it, rather a word of exhortation. Can't we say now is the time to work? Now is the time to be about the work of God. We should not be surprised if at the same time we find opposition to doing that work, but we should not believe that that means we should put it off or defer it, or indeed that we need to wait for everything to be perfectly aligned for us to say now is the time. No, now is the time for us to work. I suppose, secondly, we should not be discouraged by opposition that may be faced to the work of God and take that as being of God and therefore meaning, well, maybe we should wait. That certainly was not the case here. The reality of this people was that they were not interested, as they should have been, in the work of God. But consider your ways. And thirdly, and finally, the word of encouragement I would bring is, isn't it true that if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, they've had 14 years where the work has ceased because of opposition. And I say 14 years, and it's maybe you can't work it out exactly from scriptures, but there's been a period of time over which, maybe around 14 years, which no work has been taken on because of the opposition. But God is saying, do what I tell you, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. And isn't that it's sufficient for us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Go and work. Go and do it. Regardless of what people say to you. Regardless of what maybe your heart is saying. But if God has spoken, perform it. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Well, I trust you see why I called this brief exhortation a time to work. And brethren, you know, we can be sometimes in our own hearts lax in the work of God, or defer or put off, or just think that we need to work for the perfect wait for the perfect season. But I trust that this brief verses in Haggai, of which there are many more things to say, just remind us to consider our ways, make sure that we're right, and then to labour for the Lord, trusting that he will take pleasure in it, he will establish it, and he will be glorified. Amen.